Man, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would please clear my mind. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would give me a train of thought that will make sense and that people can follow and that I can follow, Lord. And Lord, more than anything, I just want this time to be glorifying to you, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and spirits to your word in a powerful way, God, so that you will be glorified and that we will just be in awe of who you are and what you're doing in our lives and that we can trust you with every moment, God. So I just pray that you would just allow us, Lord, to see your word more clearly this day. I love you, and I want more of you in my life. I really, really do. You are an amazing God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, WCBC. It is Sunday morning around 9 o'clock for everyone if you're listening to this, and I just want to welcome you. I know this is a crazy time of life that we're living in, a crazy period in our history, and I think everyone's kind of feeling it. I know I so miss meeting along with you guys and fellowshipping and meeting here at WCBC, but Lord, you know what? He is still in control, and we can trust that in every moment. And I don't know when we're going to get together again, but I know when we do, it's going to be a wonderful celebration. I got to tell you right now, my head is just spinning with all the stuff that I've been looking at. I'm not sure I still have everything straight in my mind this morning on and how to explain all this to you. It's been a crazy week of study, and I had Nathan put a call into Israel to our guide Catherine, who was an amazing guide while we were in Israel. And I had some questions I just couldn't get figured out, and I asked Nathan if he would ask her some questions, and she got back to us directly. If Catherine happens to be listening to this, I just want to say thank you, Catherine, for all of your help, all your wisdom, and all the knowledge that God has placed in your heart and in your mind, and you're a wonderful ability to be able to share that. So having said all that, I want to back up to last week. At the very end of our message, I was speaking to you last week. I talked about all the different things that we can do to try and convince people that this whole Jesus resurrection, the empty tomb, putting our trust in Jesus, how we can convince them. I talked about we can say it and we could show them evidence and they could see it for themselves and all these different things. But when the rubber meets the road, when it comes right down to it, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the key to someone coming to the knowledge and the understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It all comes down to verse 45 when it says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." And I told you last week that it's so important that you know the scriptures even before he tries to open your mind. We have to have some understanding of what the scripture says. And you know what? I've been studying scripture for years, and there's still so many things that I am learning and trying to grasp and understand. So I'm going to try and get a couple things into you this morning, some pieces of scripture, and I pray that God will open your minds to see the wonders of his plan, how intricate and how fine it is and how amazing it is. So when we celebrate Easter every year, there's also a Jewish celebration, or there's a Jewish festival or celebration that they undergo, and it's called the Passover. Now, everyone kind of remembers this, that the Passover was part of this whole Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday the Sabbath, and the Passover, and then Sunday the day after the Passover. But what we don't realize is some of the details that God created within that Passover feast and the other festivals that the Jews celebrate that make this time so important. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn with me to Exodus. Actually, I got to look at all my notes. I got way too many notes here today. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Or let's do Exodus 12. Sorry about that, Brent. Exodus 12. We're looking at Exodus 12. And this is the Passover that God gives as he's bringing the people out of Egypt. And I'm just going to read this to you. So the Lord said, Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one of their with the nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat, and the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So take care of them for 4 days, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They must be slaughtered at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, inner parts, do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked under your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, it says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, and I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This day you are to commemorate, and this is what there is, Passover commemoration or celebration, for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. So, I'm going to stop there, because this is actually kind of interesting how God does this. So God is telling the people of Israel that he's getting ready to take them out of Egypt. He's telling them to prepare and get ready to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the lamb or the doorpost, so the angel of death will pass over them. And he's also telling them that they're going to get ready to flee. They're going to get ready to get out of Egypt, and they're going to have to do this in haste. And so he tells them, I want you to get rid of all the yeast in the house. Now, yeast represents sin or corruption or something like that. That you can find that in Matthew, I can't remember where it's at, where Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. It represents sin or corruption or something bad. And so when God says, I want you to get rid of all the yeast out of the house and eat bread without yeast for 7 days, he's talking about something really special. He's talking about a special type of bread that would have no yeast in it, that would not be baked in an oven. It would be roasted over a fire. And what they have today, what they use today to celebrate the Passover, is a bread called matzah. Now, matzah, if you take a look on the internet and take a look at a piece of matzah, it's actually a pretty interesting piece of bread. So it's very flat because there's no yeast in it. And if you notice, there's a whole bunch of holes poked into the matzah. And the reason they do that is so, because when they cook the matzah, they only cook it on one side. They roast it over a flame, and so it's on a grill. And so they poke holes in the matzah in order for the heat or for it to bake evenly all the way through. So it's kind of interesting. It's got all these holes poked in it. It's got roast marks because it was not in an oven. It's actually on a grill. And so there's stripes on the bottom of the matzah where it's cooked. And not only are there stripes on the bottom of it, because it's cooked on one side, a lot of times there'll be little brown spots where it's hotter in spots of the fire when they're cooking it. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus said himself, he says, I am the bread of life. And you remember on that night, where he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and he breaks the bread and he says, this bread is my body broken for you. All right, so you're looking at this piece of matzah, and they've been celebrating this. They've been eating only but matzah for 7 days in the celebration of this Passover feast. And here's something really interesting, what God did with that matzah in anticipation of Christ being the true bread of life. Now, remember I said it was made without yeast. And yeast represents what? Sin or corruption. So we have Jesus, who is the bread of life, who is without sin. I told you that it has all these little holes poked in it, right? It's pierced over and over and over again. I told you it had stripes on it, remember? Because it was roasted on a grill. By his stripes, we are healed. It's told that it's got these little brown spots, like bruises. It reminds me so much of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5, when it says, he was pierced, the little holes, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, even before Jesus came onto the scene, God was preparing reminders. He was preparing signs that we would be able to recognize the true bread of life, who is Christ Jesus himself. And it wasn't until only after he raised and he opened their minds that they would actually get the understanding of the bread that was broken, that was bruised, that was striped, that was pierced. The bread that would bring them and give them life. Now that's just one small part of opening our minds to how God has been preparing things and getting things ready. Because what happens after the Passover meal on the Sunday is a festival. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm getting there. Leviticus chapter 23. It's talking about the Sabbath in verse 3. It's talking about the Passover and the unleavened bread that we just talked about in verse 4. It says, these are the Lord's appointed feasts and the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at the appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of the month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasts for 7 days, begins for 7 days. You must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work for 7 days. Present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So that's beginning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But also what happens on that day after the Passover is the festival or the first fruits. Okay. And it's in verse 9. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest, which would have been the barley harvest at that point in time. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect, together with a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roast any new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. It's called the offering of the first, get this, the first fruits. And what day does it happen? The day after, it says right here, when you enter the land I'm going to give you. Let's see, where did it say it? Verse 11, here it is. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. All right, so that would have been Sunday. So Sunday on the Passover, when Jesus is crucified, he was killed on Friday. He was in the tomb on Saturday. He rose on the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. All right. So that Sunday is the festival of the first fruits. The first fruits are offered on that day. Take a look with me in 1 Corinthians
chapter 15. Begin at verse 20. I'm going back up to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has risen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Isn't it interesting that Christ, the first fruits of all those who live, raises on the day that they celebrate first fruits? It'd be cool if it ended right there, but it doesn't. It keeps on going. As a matter of fact, on that very same day, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, on that very same day that they give the wave offering of the barley, the first fruits, in verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 23, it says, from the day after the Sabbath, here we are again, verse 15, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, which is that first fruits offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. For wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. All right, so what's going on here is the day after the Sabbath, you have the first fruits wave offering of the barley, okay, corresponding to Christ being the first fruits who raised from the dead. And then you start this thing for 7 weeks or 49 days, or actually 50 days total, that the Israelites are supposed to keep track of. For 49 days, they are to keep track and count off 49 days after the Passover, after the first fruits. They're supposed to count it. This is called the counting of the Omer, is what I've found out. So the counting of the Omer is a tradition or a commandment that derives from the Torah command to count 49 days beginning from the day which the Omer, a sacrifice containing an Omer measure of barley, was offered in the temple in Jerusalem. Up until that day, before an offering of wheat was brought to the temple on Shavuot, which is on the 50th day. The counting of the Omer begins on the second day of Passover, all right? The idea of counting each day represents, listen to this, spiritual preparation and anticipation of the giving of the Torah, okay, which was given by God on Mount Sinai at the beginning of the month of Sivan, around the same time as the holiday of Shabbat. It says very plainly, it says Israelites were not only freed from Egypt at Passover, but they were freed in order to receive the Torah at Sinai, an event which is now celebrated on Shabbat, and to fulfill its laws. Thus, the counting of the Omer, or the counting of these 49 or 50 days, demonstrates how much Jews desire to accept the Torah in their own life. It's a thing that they're doing in anticipation of receiving the law of God or receiving the Ten Commandments. It's something that they should be looking forward to because they are blessed people, because God blessed them with the law. And it's something they're looking forward to. And so the Shabbat, at the end of those 50 days, there's a celebration called the Feast of Trumpets. Is that right? No. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. At the end of the Feast of Weeks, they celebrate the giving of God's law to them, which is very interesting. Okay, now this is where it gets kind of cool. So They're anticipating God giving them the law. All right? They're looking forward to God giving them the law. They're looking forward to the celebration of when God gave them the commandments and all the things that he asked them to do. But here's something rather interesting about that day. Do you guys remember what happened? God was preparing the Israelites for the giving of the law, and they all gather around Mount Sinai, and the thunder and the lightning and the cloud comes down, and everyone's afraid, and they ask Moses to go up on behalf of them to receive the law, all right? It's kind of in several different places in the Bible. Each one gives a little bit different account, but in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses goes up and he receives the law and all these things, how long, Nathan, you remember, how long was Moses up on Mount Sinai when he was receiving the law? 40 days, that's right. See, he's very good. He was up there for 40 days receiving the law and all the commandments that God wanted his people to follow. The trouble is, while he was up on the Mount Sinai receiving the law, the people down below were getting impatient. As a matter of fact, they were starting to think that Moses was never going to come down. They were thinking that he got consumed by this fire that was up on top of the mountain. And so do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 13? It says, Exodus chapter 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Started having a big old party. Nathan's shaking his head, saying that was not a good thing to do. He's right. Verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go down because, I get this, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Now, we're not going to read all this. Let's skip over to verse 13 or 15. So Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory, and it's not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. He then said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has a gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Is that how it happened? No. Verse 25 says, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. and all the Levites rallied to him. So I just want to kind of make a couple things clear here. So Moses went up to receive the law, to receive the Torah, the commands of God. He was up on the mountain how many days, Nathan? He was up on the mountain 40 days. He comes back down. He sees the revelry. He sees the golden calf. He takes the golden calf. He throws it in the fire. He burns this golden calf. And I don't know how hot it has to be to make gold melt, but he melts the gold. He grinds it into a powder. Then he scattered that on the water and made the Israelites drink it. Now, that had to take a few days for all that to happen, I would think, or at least a little while. And then he turns to Aaron. And he talks to Aaron about what's going on. And here's Aaron's excuses. You would think after seeing the anger of Moses breaking the Ten Commandments, the tablets, grinding and burning and putting it in the water supply, Aaron would be a little bit repentant, a little bit concerned. But instead of being repentant, he makes excuses for his own sin. As a matter of fact, he not only makes excuses for his own sin, but he actually compounds it by lying even more. Instead of saying, I fashioned this out of tools, he says, I threw the gold into the fire and out comes this calf. He makes it even almost light of what happened. And then Moses looks around after listening to Aaron's excuses, and he looks around and he sees the revelry and he sees the people of Israel running around and acting like common heathens, running wild and out of control, a laughingstock. And so Moses calls out, and he says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites, it says, rallied to him. And then verse 27 says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. Says the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Now, I just wanted to throw that in there because remember, we've got this 50-day celebration, this 50-day counting of the Omer, in which each day the Jewish people literally say, this is week one, day one of the counting of the Omer, and they go through this entire ritual and this entire blessing to get a blessing from God every single day. They say it. This is week three, day four of the counting of the Omer, and they ask for the blessing of God. So they're anticipating for 50 days the revealing or the giving of God's law to them because this is such an amazing thing. But even in the midst of the amazing thing, something horrible happened. On the day that Moses brought down the law of God, 3,000 people lost their lives because of their sin. Now, I say this is all really amazing because if you go to the New Testament, we know Jesus broke the bread on Thursday night, and he said, this is my body. And we know later on that that body was going to be pierced, and it was going to be bruised, and it was going to be striped, and it was going to be broken. But we know that that body was a sinless sacrifice. And we know that he was put in the grave that night. And that he's in the grave for 3 days. And on Sunday, the day after the Passover, he raised. And he was the first fruits of all those who would live. And then for the next 50 days, as the Jews were counting and anticipating the coming of the law, we know what Jesus was doing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. beginning at verse 3. Luke records for us, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." I have to laugh about this. Nathan and I were talking about this just last week. I think it was actually on Easter Sunday we were talking about this. How interesting, how funny it must have been that, you know, they're talking with Jesus. All of a sudden, he ascends into the sky, and he's hidden in the clouds. And they're standing there watching and looking intently, wondering what in the world is probably going on. And they're just standing there looking up and looking up and looking up. And I would probably be the same way. I'd probably be continually looking up, never wanting to stop. And Nathan is the one who said it. This wasn't my idea. This was Nathan's. He says, "Isn't it funny that maybe God finally looked down and said, they're probably never going to leave. We need to disperse these guys." So he sent down two angels and says, "Hey, what are you guys looking at?" He lets them go. So how long do you suppose they stayed in Jerusalem? He told them to go back to Jerusalem. He told them to wait. If you go on, they do several different things. They choose Matthias. They stay in the house. It says in verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They picked out Matthias to replace Judas. I'm going to guess it was about 10 days, Nathan. I'm going to guess they stayed in Jerusalem waiting for whatever was supposed to happen that Jesus told them about for about 10 days. You see, in chapter 2, we have this day called the Day of Pentecost. And you know what the Day of Pentecost really is? It's the day that they're celebrating the giving of the law. It's the end of the week, the festival of weeks. It's the end of it. And the reason we know that is if you read this, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, we in our Christian minds think the day of Pentecost is this amazing day when the Spirit is poured out, which it is. But it was actually also the day that they were celebrating the giving of God's law to the people. So it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here's why I say this must have been day 50. It must have been the end of the day of weeks. It was the day that they were going to give the new offering. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The reason that there were people, Jews, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven is because they were there to celebrate the new festival. The new festival, which is, I can't remember the name of the new festival now. The end of the Feast of Weeks, but also there's another gathering. Anyway. They're all there to celebrate this festival. It says, Jews from every nation under heaven. And then he lists it. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Listen to this. And then he lists this this whole list of different nations, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus. I need Sarah. Where is Sarah? Sarah, where are you? I need you to pronounce these names for me. Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So for 50 days, they've been counting the Omer. They've been anticipating the celebration of the giving of the law. For 50 days, they've been anticipating, they've been waiting, they've been asking for God's blessing every day. For 50 days, they've been asking that God would bless them because of the law that he had handed down to them. So on this day, while everyone is gathered in Jerusalem, with hearts filled of anticipation and celebration, they have these 12 men doing something absolutely amazing, speaking in a language that they've never spoken before, and everyone hearing them in their own language. And Peter stands up, and he preaches an amazing sermon. I'll let you read that on your own. Verses 14 through 36. And when they heard the message that Peter preached, the response was this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Remember what Aaron didn't do? Remember what the people didn't do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Verse 41. God is so cool. His plans are so amazing. It's not happening by accident. Everything that we're experiencing, God has this. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, at the giving of the law to the people, 3,000 died. At the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 lived. If you think I'm making a little bit of a jump that maybe I shouldn't, I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Let's back up to verse 14, I guess, here. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Verse 18. The law was given on Mount Sinai. Sacrifice was made on Mount Zion. Verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. You've not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's the mountain that the commandments came from, that the law came from. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteousness, righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse it. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, explains it best. In verse 6, for it says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, meaning the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God, but of the Spirit. For the letters, or the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. I don't know how to explain what I've been thinking all week and what's got a hold of me. I see so many people, and I hear so many people that are afraid and worried about what this all means that we're going through right now. The coronavirus is not the end of mankind or the end of the church. As a matter of fact, I think it's cool that God is able to use, as horrendous as it is and as heartbreaking as it is. You know what? People need to turn their hearts to God. He's got a plan, and he's been working that plan for thousands of years. He's been putting reminders. He's been putting clues to what he is doing, and he is going to fulfill that plan completely and totally. We don't have to worry about that. God has got this. And what I desire more than anything else is that we will continue to turn to God. We will continue to seek God. We will look to his word. We will study his word, and that he will open our minds to the truth of who he is and the plans that he has for us. And we will not be afraid. We will not shrink back. We will not cower in corners, but we will stand firm on the word of God, and we will be a people who will live with peace and with hope and with joy in our hearts. We will be a people that reaches out to those who are lost and who are dying, who are being consumed by the world, and give them hope in the name of Jesus. If he was able to orchestrate, and these are just a few of the small things that we're going to be looking at, hopefully for the next several weeks, of how God planned all of this out. He prepared the world for his son, but they wouldn't open their minds to receive him. And God's doing the same thing right now. He's told us what's coming. He's told us that he's got a plan. He's told us that we do not have to live in a spirit of fear or timidity, but we can live in a spirit of power and of hope and of joy. WCBC and everyone else who is listening, God is in control. You can trust that, you can believe that, and you can put your hope in that. He's got this. And more importantly, he's got you in the palm of his hand, and he loves you. I hope this made a little bit of sense. I know it was a lot of stuff. I know we were jumped around in a lot of places. I tell you what, I've got more in my head. If you have questions this week, give me a call, send me a text, and I'd love to talk to you or share with you even more. And hopefully God will open up both of our minds to the wonders of his amazing plan through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you soon.